Come with me, please, to the book of Habakkuk, the 35th book in your Old Testament. Another relative unknown, as we see over and over again through the minor prophets, it is the man who is much more important, the message, which is much more important than the man. So the book bears the name of its author. That's true of all 12 of the minor prophets. But we don't focus on the man as much as we focus on what he learned. And in Habakkuk, we learn some wonderful messages of what God taught him, which then he teaches us through Habakkuk, about how you live by faith. It is a little three-chapter book. Those who have gone before us in the faith have divided up the Bible into chapters and verses for our easy referencing and getting a sense of breaking it down into bite-sized chunks. In the case of Habakkuk, I wouldn't outline it by the chapters, but by three points nevertheless, not balanced in the amount of size. Your English teacher would give you a bad mark for an outline like this. But the first four verses is Habakkuk crying out to God, and we say, you might not like the answer. And then he gets his answer, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 20, and he says to God, you're going to do what? And then chapter 3, we would title, Praise the Lord Always. He learns a very valuable lesson, which is for all of us. Well, like I say, an unknown man, but a powerful message. We do know that Habakkuk's ministry was during the final days of the Assyrian Empire. They were waning and Babylon was overtaking them. Babylon would come on the scene under King Nabopolassar and then his much better known son, Nebuchadnezzar. We watched God deal with Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel. This makes Habakkuk a contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zephaniah. Perhaps before we're done, I'll put these things into a timeline for you so you can see how they fit in, because the books of your Bible are not organized according to chronology, strictly speaking. The way Habakkuk begins his book makes us think that even though we don't know very much about him, he was probably very well known in his time. If I said to you just Tiger the Golfer, you in our world, you know what I mean. If I said Donald the Real Estate Tycoon, into your brain just popped a whole bunch of hair. You know exactly who I'm talking about. Or if I just said Oprah, you know the most popular false prophet in our society these days. You know exactly who I mean. Well, look how Habakkuk introduces himself. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. All he had to do was say his name and the people to whom he originally wrote knew who he was. Well, we don't have to know who he was. We just need to know what he said, because there is something wonderful here. Well, the first question that comes from the lips and pen of Habakkuk is, why isn't God doing something? In the day of Habakkuk, Israel had passed through a little spurt of spiritual health and vitality under King Josiah. Remember, we mentioned Josiah's reforms. Always we say he reformed things. They found the law, they read the law, they obeyed the law for a time. But now God's people have reverted quickly to their evil ways of idolatry, syncretism, where they worship God, but they mix in idol worship along with that. Social injustice is now rampant, and it really bothers this man of God, Habakkuk, that he doesn't see God chastising his people to purge them of these national sins. So come down to chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. He's preaching, he's saying the truth, but people aren't listening. Why do you make me see iniquity, he cries, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk was a really good guy. He had good discernment. He sees that the people around him are ignoring the Word of God, and he's beginning to see that they're setting themselves up for consequences. He cries out to God to purge them and to restore righteousness, and he knows it can happen because it had happened within a generation before him. Now, maybe you relate to Habakkuk just by dint of living in our country these days. You don't have to be very old to remember days when all over this nation, businesses were basically all closed on Sunday because our entire culture shared a worldview that said, this is a day where Christians worship and rest. You yearn for our culture to revert to a more Christian worldview. You remember when our nation's presidents openly quoted the Bible, and they quoted it because they knew it. And they called people to pray, and not just because focus groups said that would get them more votes. They did it because they wanted people to pray. You remember when people in our world actually regarded fornication as a sin, and those who committed fornication or adultery were actually scandalous. Maybe you're crying out to God to restore such a mindset to our nation, and it's because you know the Scriptures. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. And he didn't just mean Israel. The widespread practice of righteousness will lift up any nation. But sin, the author says, is a disgrace to any people. A lot of people I know this week were suffered quite a blow to their psyche when our Supreme Court upheld an unprecedented legislative intrusion on personal rights, when they agreed, oh yes, it's constitutional for the government to have the right to force you to buy something. A lot of people feel like that's a watershed issue in our world. I don't want to talk about the politics of it, but I want to talk about the attitude about the politics of it. You probably hate it that for nearly 40 years now, our nation has made murder legal. As long as you do it in the uterus instead of after someone escapes from the uterus, it's legal. It's okay. If that doesn't bother you, wake up. I hope it bothers you how polarized and contentious and litigious we've become as a nation. I don't blame you if you're finding it more and more difficult to be joyful about celebrating Independence Day. It really is a situation a lot like what Habakkuk faced. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why are you making me see iniquity? Why do you cause me to look on wickedness? The law is being ignored. Justice is never being upheld. He was in a day in among his people, much like our day in this country. But don't despair. My friend, God is in control. He is not caught off guard by our national foolishness. There is nothing new under the sun. God is not in damage control mode to try to cope with what we're doing. He sees, He knows, He cares, and He will not let one single thing go unrequited. He will take care of it. Now, it is still, as it always has been, and as it always will be, good for Christians to speak out, to speak truth in love, to be instruments of righteousness and to stand for righteousness and justice and mercy in this nation or in any nation. But don't go getting depressed by what you hear in the news. And for goodness sakes, don't give up. What a waste of time and energy to fret over what evildoers do. Hey, they're evil. They're going to do evil. They're in charge. Don't expect non-Christian people to act like Christians. Expect it. But don't settle for it. Don't be happy about it. Cry out with Habakkuk if you like. But be prepared. The answer to your cries might not be what you hope for. And that's what happened to Habakkuk. God actually said to him, you wouldn't believe it if you were told what I'm about to do. Oh, and then he told him right after that. Now, in the case of our country, I can't tell you what's going to happen to our nation. I can tell you this. It doesn't look good. I see no trends that give me reason to believe America is going to be more righteous and God-honoring a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or a generation from now. But I also know God can change that. There could be a 21st century version of the Great Awakening that swept through this land in the 18th century. There could be a moving of the Spirit of God like what happened to Nineveh when Jonah went there and an entire generation of pagans were saved. We need to keep praying. We need to keep preaching. We need to keep living well. We need to keep clinging to each other in the church. We need to keep looking forward to and yearning for our blessed hope. But in Habakkuk's day, God actually did tell him what was going to happen. It was utterly shocking to the prophets. Look how God answered Habakkuk's cries from those first four verses that we read. God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. And he's going to be telling him, so hang on. Now, if he looks among the nations, what does he see? He sees that Assyria has been dominating everything. Wicked, evil, desperately disgusting people. And now, somebody has come along that's snuffing them out. It's not going to get better with the Babylonians. Now, Habakkuk wants revival. He wants a new wave of reforms like what happened earlier under King Josiah. If God could save that whole generation of Ninevites, Habakkuk was all the more emboldened, therefore, to cry out for the salvation of his people in his generation. The answer Habakkuk got, though, is not what he wanted. Chapter 1, verse 6. God says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, let me stop there. Chaldeans is a word that doesn't occur very often in your Bible. It's a regional term for the people who lived in the central part of, or a certain part of Mesopotamia. In this context, it's a synonym for the Babylonians. And one of the ways we know what slot of history Habakkuk fits in is that he used the term Chaldeans, which was how they were described at that time. He says to Habakkuk, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, if you want to just let your mind percolate for a moment, think about that. God is raising up this horribly anti-God people. God is doing it. He's the subject of the verb raising up. He's in charge. The book of Acts says it this way. He knows all of the boundaries and the times of habitation of all the nations. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So the answer to Habakkuk is, revival is not coming. Captivity is coming. And it's coming at the hands of a wicked, marauding army from a wicked nation that has conquered the wicked Assyrians who had already plagued Israel. You read on through the next several verses and you look at these descriptions of the Chaldeans that God just pours out on poor Habakkuk. You thought the Assyrians were bad? The Chaldeans are dreaded, feared. They have horses swifter than leopards. They are keener than wolves, swooping down to devour. They are coming for violence. They are collecting captives like sand, mocking at kings, laughing at every fortress, sweeping through like wind. Habakkuk was shocked. And Habakkuk was dismayed. And so he cries out to God again. God, how could you? How could you say that? How can you do that? Now, it wasn't that Habakkuk didn't understand. He did. The message was clear. Habakkuk, I know it's bad. It's going to get a lot worse. I'm going to bring judgment and captivity, and I'm going to bring it at the hands of a nation far more wicked than you. Now, what troubled Habakkuk was not what God said. What troubled Habakkuk was a theological issue. Because from his vantage point, that sounds like God is blessing the wicked. You're giving them a victory. How can that be? And so again he cries out to God, and again he records it for us to learn from. Go down to chapter 1, verse 12. This is a great opening to his prayer. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Now, understand, Habakkuk is not a bad guy. He is not struggling to come to faith. He has good theology as far as it goes, and he starts out with this great declaration of his faith. God, you are from everlasting. He understands the nature of God. God is eternal. And he says, O Lord, he understands God is sovereign. He's in charge. And he calls him my God. God to Habakkuk was not just a doctrinal statement that he signed. He was personal. O Lord, my God. And he calls him Holy One. He understands. God is set apart from all things sinful. And he puts this great statement in here. We will not die. In the midst of this, he understands God's covenants with Abraham and with David. He knows that Israel's not going to be snuffed out. He knows that Israel deserves this judgment. He even understands that God is going to use the Babylonians to judge Israel. But that's the rub. He questions something that gets at one of the most profound aspects of faith that you will ever wrestle with. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes, this is again Habakkuk still talking to God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Understand, Habakkuk is not being carnal. He is not that fool who shakes his fist in the face of God because he personally doesn't like what's going on. That's not Habakkuk. He's not whining. He is genuinely pondering the character of God on the one hand and the situation on the other, and he's saying, God, I'm having trouble understanding how these two things fit together. He trusts God, and he openly says so, but despite his faith, he has questions. He's like the guy who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You can relate to that. You believe, right? But boy, putting all the pieces together sometimes, that's hard. Habakkuk says, God, if you're too pure to allow sin and evil in your presence, then how can you be using these desperately wicked people to attack people who are more righteous than they are? I mean, we're bad, but they're way worse. God, doesn't it sully your character to do this? Now, this is really cool. Habakkuk fully expects an answer. Beginning of chapter 2. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. I love his words and I love his attitude. He says, I'm going to look for an answer. I'm going to go out, stand on the wall. I'm going to look for an answer. When you struggle with something, be like Habakkuk. When things are going badly, when you can't understand, do as Habakkuk does. Now, If you want, you can come down here and you can stand on the corner of the walls of our building and you can stand up there and wait for God to speak to you. You're going to get really hot for a while. You're going to get really cold for a while. The wind is going to blow. You're probably going to eventually fall off, and then you'll meet the Lord and you can ask Him your questions in person. You're not going to get a voice from God. He's not going to speak to you that way. In his case, he knew God was going to speak to him directly, so he said, I will watch to see what he will speak. Now, in your case, God has already spoken. That's why you have the book of Habakkuk. God has spoken once for all in the Scriptures with everything you need for life and godliness. It is able to teach you, reprove you, correct you, train you for righteousness, and equip you for every good work. So go to God's Word and search for answers. Oh, and by the way, come with Habakkuk's attitude. Expect to be humbled and corrected. Like Habakkuk said, I want to learn how I'm supposed to reply when I am reproved. Now, that is the man of faith. He says, God, I don't understand this. Don't be afraid to say that to God. Don't think that somebody's going to think less of you because you don't understand something. But when you don't understand something, come to God, look in His Word, search His Word, ask for wisdom, and expect that you're going to get wisdom. And when you do, you're going to realize the problem wasn't with God. Habakkuk says, I understand who you are. I don't see how this fits. So when you complete my understanding, teach me how to express my humility. Because I know the problem is me. Don't come to the Bible just to find nuggets that you like. Come to God's Word and expect it to change you drastically. Well, he got an answer. And the answer is, well, it's in two parts. He wanted to understand this apparent inconsistency of God using wicked people to discipline His own people. Well, the first part of the answer, you might say, is the theme to this book. Live by faith. Music that we sang, if you didn't notice, all had a theme of faith. Why? Because, well, that's what Habakkuk is all about. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Here's God's answer, the first part. Habakkuk, write this down. There's a whole lot of people coming after you who need to hear this just like you do. Write this down. No one needs to be surprised. What I am going to do will be decisive and it will happen exactly when I determine it will happen. Be patient and be confident. And by the way, brother, brace yourself. It's going to get bad. Then comes a verse that reverberates through the rest of the Bible. And in this verse, God contrasts two categories of people. Today, right now, at this moment, and at every moment of your life, you belong to one of these two groups. You are either among the proud or you are one of the righteous ones. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. That's an interesting contrast. You think of righteous, what's the opposite? Unrighteous. Sinful. Interesting. The contrast here is proud and righteous. So go the other way. What's the opposite of proud? Humble. Who are the ones who God justifies? Those who come humbly to Him. The proud one trusts in himself or herself. They're the ones that are saying, oh, I'm glad we got back those got past those dark days of Josiah. Now we're being way more modern. We're way more cool. We're way more hip in our worship. Look, we have prosperity. Everything is going great. We have it figured out. The righteous one, on the other hand, lives by faith. To live by faith, well, what does that mean? Well, it means to put your trust in God and to live by acting upon what God says is true. I'll come back to that before we quit. The second part of the answer to Habakkuk is basically something I say often to people. This isn't the last chapter. This isn't the end of the story. The second part of the answer to Habakkuk is that God says, I am also going to judge the Chaldeans. Just because someone seems, for a time, to be getting away with evil acts and even with hurting God's people, that does not mean that they're going to get away with it ultimately. As a matter of fact, in the midst here of promising to Habakkuk that the Babylonians are going to rise even further in power, they're going to sweep in and take your people captive, right in the midst of that, there is this declaration of a series of woes on these people for what they're going to be doing. There's a series of woes not only on the Chaldeans, but upon everyone like them. God judges theft and conquering innocent people. Chapter 2, verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. God judges taking advantage of people. Chapter 2, verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to put his nest on high. You feather your own nest by stealing somebody else's stuff. God judges aggressive violence. I mean, it's one thing to, and it's biblical, to defend yourself and to defend your family against an aggressor. But to be the aggressor? Ooh, you don't want to go there. Chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. And God judges debauchery. The Chaldeans, like most wicked people, were also debauched in their behavior. Chapter 2, verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. And God judges worshiping idols. And trust me, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans were idolatrous. Chapter 2, verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. I read that one earlier in the service. He actually mocks them. And then a great contrast at the end of chapter 2 at verse 20. But unlike that piece of wood, that stone, that thing you carved and gold-plated, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. See, idol worshippers are always trying to get their little dolls to talk. They're trying to convince themselves that they're actually hearing from them. True believers come to the one true God and say, I'm going to be quiet now. I'm going to listen to you. What a contrast. God is not that piece of wood or stone or metal that's crafted by man into this image. And by the way, why do people do that stuff? Because Satan uses that stuff. He uses his demons to purvey their evil doctrine and to keep people in bondage by giving them just enough goodies to make sure that they're going to be hooked on bowing down to those little statues and stuff. Well, Habakkuk gets his answer. And then he writes chapter 3, which we might title Praise the Lord Always. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk could very well be chapter 151 of Psalms. It is a psalm. What's a psalm, you say? It's a song. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk is a prayer in the form of a song. It even has instructions for the choir director. It even contains musical cues, just like many of the psalms. You'll be reading through here and you'll see that word Selah Not quite sure what it meant. Might have been a musical interlude or a pause for effect, but this is a song. And in it, he tells you how to live by faith. He assures you, those who do evil will be punished. Don't ever forget that. If people in the leadership, say in this country, ruin it by leading us into unrighteousness and false religion, they will pay for all of eternity. Your job is to be faithful while you wait on the Lord. You know what Habakkuk needed to do between the time that he wrote this book and the time the captivity came? Exactly what he'd been doing. Keep telling people about the Lord. Keep calling people to righteousness. Keep rebuking sin. Keep being faithful. Well, what if they killed him for it? Then he gets a promotion. He gets to be with the Lord. And he praises the Lord all the way through. Chapter 3, go down to verse 16. I'll just give you the end of this. If you haven't read Habakkuk, I mean, it's an easy read. I have this new program on my phone that'll actually read me scripture out loud. And I had an appointment near my home, so I walked. It was about a 20-minute walk each way. I listened to Habakkuk 4 times walking down there and back. This is a great little package. Anyway, here's how it ends. Chapter 3, verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. This is a description of a man who understands the judgment of God that is coming. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. You see, he doesn't say, whoopee, judgment's coming. But he says, praise God. He is in charge. And judgment is coming. So realize that while you wait on the Lord, things may get much worse. While you serve Him faithfully, regardless of what anyone else does, you have to continue to praise Him and to rejoice in His grace to you. Habakkuk understood it could get worse. Look at verses 17 and 18 in chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fall and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Exult is such a wonderful word that we've pretty much lost the use of in English. Most people think it's exalt. It's not. It's exult, which means to boast in, to find your exuberant joy in. I'm going to exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation, even when there's no food on the table. Praise the Lord always. Why, you know what? I think the Apostle Paul read Habakkuk. No, I know he read Habakkuk, and I'll prove it to you in just a minute. But he also said, in everything give thanks. Pray always. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you say, oh, but how am I going to get through it? I mean, it's bad enough now. How in the world can I find the strength to remain faithful through all of this? Just the same way Habakkuk did it. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. That doesn't mean they're made of ketchup. Hinds' feet. It's a deer that can run around the mountains and not trip. He makes me walk on my high places for the choir director, on my stringed instruments. He found a way to put his praise to music. And he said, I can run around. You ever seen a deer run around? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff and bushes, and they go over fences like there's nothing there. We can't do that. They're so sure-footed. God made them that way. And this is what we're saying. As a matter of fact, you know, a book by the title Hinds' Feet in High Places, written by somebody who went through horrible, terrible times Where did that terminology come from? Well, you know what? That's somebody who read this verse 77% of their Bible, the Old Testament. Well, Habakkuk cried out, God, why aren't you judging? He said, I'm going to. Watch this. I'm going to bring the Babylonians and take you into captivity. God, how does that fit with your character? Explain to me. And God did. And Habakkuk praises God. Well, before we leave, I want to show you echoes of Habakkuk throughout your Bible. It's from the obscurity of the middle chapter of a little tiny book written by an obscure prophet named Habakkuk that come now famous words that reverberate through your New Testament. Do you know it's smart to look to the message of Habakkuk when you find yourself suffering and in need of endurance? How do I know that? Because the writer of Hebrews says so. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 38. The context is an exhortation to people to come to true faith in Christ. And he says this, for when you have need of endurance, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. He's saying you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to see this through the end. It's going to take endurance for you to continue to do the will of God. That's what faith is. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now, in the time that the book of Hebrews was written, that may even be a reference to the Romans coming in and wiping out everything to do with Judaism in the temple in AD 70. He said, judgment's coming. How do you react to that? Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. See, God doesn't want your flash-in-the-pan pseudo-faith. He wants you to prove his faithfulness by you doing the will of God regardless of what is around you, praising the Lord always, and seeing it through to the end. You're to look to the message of Habakkuk when you ponder what it means to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. When you tell the gospel to someone else, do you know that you ought to connect them to the book of Habakkuk, whether you say it or not? Where'd I get that idea? I told you I'd prove the Apostle Paul read Habakkuk. Romans 1, 16 and 7, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You come by faith and you live by faith. You come by faith and you don't just say, I believed God back on July 1st, 2012, and therefore I'm saved. You could say, I came to faith in God on July 1st, 2012, and I began my life of faith. That's what it means when you live in the righteousness of God from your baby faith, from that initial point, as you develop in faith, as you grow in faith, or you might say, with the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That came from Habakkuk. Paul didn't make that up. He just said, this connects. And do you know that when someone tries to tell you Satan's lie that there's some other way you can be saved? That there's anything you can do by way of a ceremony or a ritual or a sacrifice or some package of good deeds that you can do to save your soul or make you righteous before God, you need to look to the message of Habakkuk. Paul was responding to people who corrupted the gospel and added on to it and said, you have to do all of these rituals and these things to be saved. And he says, Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident for, quote, the righteous man shall live by faith. This is a little book. An obscure guy. And this is a theme that runs through the Bible. He started it. At least the terminology. All three of those quotes and applications of Habakkuk 2:4 emphasize exactly what Habakkuk meant when he wrote, genuine faith is faith that continues and hangs in there regardless of the circumstances. My friends, now that you have been introduced to 35 of the 39 books of the Old Testament, are you starting to catch on that maybe the first 77% of your Bible really is important? All that stuff in the New Testament, this is what it refers to. When Paul said, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training and in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what he mainly had in mind? Old Testament. Now, he knew there was going to be more. He knew he was writing more. This is the foundation. If you want to live by faith, start by hanging out with these faithful ones from the Old Testament. And let's pray. Father, thank you for, thank you for so many things. Thank you for this man Habakkuk and for his faithfulness. Thank you for his message, the righteous shall live by faith. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. We can't boast in it, but we can stand in it. Oh Lord, make us faithful, we pray, so that like the song we sing, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Make that true. Use us to rescue souls who are perishing, to pluck them out of this ever hastening stream of iniquity that flows in our world. Use us for your glory, we pray, and strengthen our faith, that we might grow from faith to greater still faith. Do what you need to do to glorify yourself through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.